Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we conclude our study in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, titled The Midst of the Week. This is part 2 of 2.
And they call this Mass. They get that. All Mass was, it was the end of the Mass. They would say it's over and you can go home now. And the word Mass was at the end, and that's how they got the name of it. But it's come to be considered the name for the Eucharist service. And it's considered a sacrifice. See, when we do communion, we ain't sacrificing Jesus. We are taking the bread and the wine, the fruit of the cup, whatever you want to call it. It's not alcoholic. But we do that for remembrance. We're not sacrificing. We're not drinking His blood and drinking eating flesh. Well, just for a minute, I want to show you. This is from their website. This is the Pope's website. The Vatican website. Right down there at the bottom, just so no one thinks I'm making this up, I took screenshots of their website. That's the web address. Vatican.va/archive/666. But this is in part 2, the celebration of the Christian mystery. Section 2, the seven sacraments of the church. Chapter 1, the sacraments of Christian initiation. Article 3, the sacrament of the Eucharist. Part 1322. This catechism is massive. And I can't imagine. I mean, I love my Bible and I would love to memorize the whole thing if I could. But, can you imagine if you were seriously talking about Catholic doctrine? You said, well, if you turn to part 2, section 2, chapter 1, article 3, part 1322. It's massive. Massive. Under article 3, 1322, the Holy Eucharist completes Christian initiation. That's what they call their Lord's Supper. Those who have been raised to the dignity of the royal priesthood, which the Bible knows nothing of, by baptism, and configured more deeply to Christ by confirmation, participate with the whole community in the Lord's own sacrifice by means of the Eucharist. Hogwash. It's not a sacrifice. Theirs is a false sacrifice. The next paragraph. At the Last Supper, on the night He was betrayed, our Savior instituted the Eucharistic sacrifice of His body and blood. No, He did not. He took bread and wine and said, do this in remembrance of me. There was no sacrifice. This is not what Jesus did. We know for sure that Jesus didn't do what the priests do at the Mass. 1330. The holy sacrifice, because it makes present the one sacrifice of Christ the Savior and includes the church's offering, the terms holy sacrifice of the Mass, sacrifice of praise, spiritual sacrifice, pure and holy sacrifice are also used since it, listen to this, it's talking about their Eucharist, since it completes and surpasses all the sacrifices of the Old Covenant. And they literally teach that this is Jesus being sacrificed over and over and over. And the book of Hebrews said He died once for all. And over and over. 1350 talks about the Eucharistic sacrifice in which they will become His body and blood. No, they won't. Communion, not sacrifice. Keep that, and as a Christian, a Bible believer, you need that pounded in your own head. When we have communion, it's not a sacrifice. It's communion, not sacrifice. And here's where they say that it's the bread and wine is Christ's body and blood, His sacrifice offered on the cross once for all. But they believe that once for all sacrifice is repeated at every Mass. Just amazingly stupid. And there again, they call it the sacramental sacrifice. Sacrifice is used 66 times in this article of the Catholic Catechism. 66 is just coincidence, I'm sure. But the cup in the Mass is considered a blood sacrifice. And this is an artistic rendering of the woman riding the beast with her cup filled with blood. That's why I think it's such a good picture that was drawn by. It was by a Pat Malvinko, I think so it was. Let's turn over now and look at what Paul says about this cup. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because what you'll find is in all the pagan sacrifices, there are pagan religions, there is an element involved that involves a cup. And it involves a blood-filled cup. Just an amazing thing. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 20 and 21. Paul says, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to what?" That includes the Mass. "And not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." Verse 21, read that. "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." And that's why no Christian should ever take part in the Mass using that cup of devils, blasphemous, Eucharistic nonsense. But there's sadly Christians who do. And you'll see this, just like they worship and adore that wafer. They lift that cup up and they stare at it. They say things. They embrace it. They kiss it. Just worshiping it. Can you imagine now, knowing what you know now about the Mass, the Antichrist Pope offering Mass in the Jewish temple? That's an abomination. And when he does, he says, "Take, eat. This is my body. Drink of this cup. It is my blood." Why? Because he is going to replace Jesus. That's why he's called Antichrist. He's declaring himself to be God because Jesus is God. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Prophesied by Isaiah that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God." Amen. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:16, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." He is going to declare himself to be God, and he's going to commit this abomination spoken of in Revelation, the cup of abominations, in the temple. Consider the following. He enters into the holy place. Right now there's riots. All Israel goes up in flames, rioting. He offers the Mass and he calls it a sacrifice. Then he sits on the mercy seat, the replicated Ark of the Covenant. That's the throne of God. And he declares himself to be God. And I don't care how many times TBN and Daystar and Inspiration and denominational preachers and teachers deny this. Before the great falling away started, before you started seeing the NIV and ESV and all these fake Bibles taking over our churches, and before everybody started attacking dispensational theology, this was well known. You could go to church after church and you'd hear this at least to some level taught. And now as we approach the fulfillment of it, very few people have any clue. And most are being taught to look for the Islamic Mahdi to be the Antichrist. And a lot of people, like we talked about before, some New Age guru or something. We'll close this up by running just a few quick references here. The mercy seat belongs to Jesus. If you go back and look in the Old Testament, when Moses was given the instructions for building the tabernacle, he was told that it was patterned on the temple in heaven where Jesus was sitting on the throne. And so when he was given, well, let's look at Exodus 25:22. Write them down and then read them with me. And I'll read this one to you. And there I will meet with thee. This is God speaking. And this was God on the earth. When you read about in the Bible, when you see the Lord talking to somebody like he did to Moses, like he did to Abraham before he destroyed Sodom, like he did Hannah as the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus. And Jesus is talking and he says, and there I will meet with thee and I will commune with thee from where? Above the mercy seat. From between the two cherubims. And if you know how the ark was built, there were two big cherubim. And in the middle was the seat on the top of it, which are upon the ark of the testimony. Of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. That's why I say that when the Bible describes the Antichrist going into the temple, there's nothing else it can mean. I've heard people say, talked about, you know, I don't think you really know, and I don't think this. I'm taking Scripture with Scripture, and I'm believing it. And when it says that he is going to go in the temple and declare himself as God, there's only one way to do that. That's to sit on God's throne, which is the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to Jesus, which is why he is Antichrist. He's taking Jesus' seat. I mean, you can get in trouble. You walk into some churches and take a Baptist pew, and they get mad about it. But see, they don't really have any claim on that. But Jesus and his throne, you don't take that seat. That's Isaiah 14, where Lucifer said that's what he wanted to do, and he's not going to do it. That's why you see what I mean? This Antichrist is doing what Lucifer has wanted to do from the very beginning. And what has Lucifer wanted to do? Sit on that throne. When Antichrist offers the cup of abominations and then sits on that mercy seat, Mark 13:14, Jesus said, but when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Jesus is pointing us to what we're reading in Daniel 9 and telling the Jews prophetically in the future when this happens, he says that this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, look what it says, standing where it ought not. What's that? That's the Antichrist in his seat on the throne. Let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Get out of Dodge. When you see that's happen, it's about to cut loose. The manure is about to hit the fan. And it says, it tells them to flee. He's talking about those in Judea. That's what modern day Israel, what the news media likes to call Palestine. And if you're there, he tells them to flee where? The mountains. There's only one place he could be talking about, and that's Petra. The only mountains outside of Israel within flee distance, I don't mean flee as in, I mean flee as in distance, is Jordan and Petra. And that's what we read about. They'll do exactly what Jesus said in Revelation 12. In this text, the woman is Israel. And the woman fled into the what? That's a prophecy about the 70th week of Daniel. And the woman Israel fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God. It's right there. Any of you can go online and see pictures of it. Petra, it's prepared. I really recommend watching Noah Hutchings' video on it, just called Petra, I believe, where he talks about how many people it's already ready to sustain. And they're over there preparing it now. I mean, this is just amazing. But over the last 20 or 30 years, they actually have been building self-containing toiletries and water sources and all these things that when Israel goes there, it's going to be very useful. It's just amazing. And this is what starts the 3.5-year countdown to the return of Jesus. At this point, boom, it's now 3.5 years, 1,260 days. Daniel 12:11, we'll see in our studies in a few weeks. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, what we're reading about here, the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, I do believe this. He's going to sit on that mercy seat, but the Bible then says they will also then set up an image. And I believe the image of the Antichrist will be set on the mercy seat. And then it says it'll actually be able to talk, and people will go and talk to it. Well, that sounds like something off of Star Wars, don't it? What was that called? The hologram. Where it'll actually be the Antichrist, but it'll be his hologram. That's just an idea. That's in the, if you want to look it up, write it down, First Opinions, chapter 4, verse me. But I think there's grounds for believing that. And finally, during this time, we'll end on a very ugly note. Many believe, and I'm one of them, the abomination will include human sacrifice and ritual cannibalism. Now let me say, Jesus said this time will be worse than anything we've ever known on earth. And we've actually already known human sacrifice and cannibalism, so this must be really, really bad. Really bad. Over in Micah 3, we don't have time to study the whole thing, but you'll see it's in chronological layout. Micah 3 is about the tribulation period. Micah 4 is about the millennium. And before the millennium in chapter 4, here in chapter 3, it says in verses 1 and 2, "And I said, Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil? Who, watch this, pluck skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones." And in the next verse, you're going to see it's a recipe for soup. "Who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces, as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron." Human stew. How many of you knew that was in your Bible? It's right up there with, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Amen? I mean, in all honesty, if anybody says that's their life verse, run. We used to go at church camp, they'd go around the church, they'd have a little campfire, and they'd say, "I'd like to take the, tonight I'd like for everyone to share your life verse." And I'd always go into Genesis and say, "I," you know what I'm talking about, "I, Jacob, am a smooth man, but my brother Esau is a hairy man." And I'd get a good laugh. And then I'd, you know, make up something because I didn't have a life verse at that time. I wasn't even saved. Then the next guy would go, and they'd have all these deep verses. And there's always two or three of us clowns there that would quote. But if I'd known that was in the Bible at the time, see, I didn't know my Bible. If I'd known my Bible, that would have been my life verse at church camp. And handcuffs. This prophecy continues, and then beginning in chapter 4, verse 1 of Micah, it's the millennium. So the context of chapter 3 appears to be the tribulation. And I don't know what that was there for, but so do we have a few minutes for Q&A? Jim?
Do you believe the ark is going to be a replica?
They've already got a replica.
You don't think they'll find the true ark?
No. Because in Revelation it says it comes down out of heaven. So I believe I think the whole temple thing is a scam in the tribulation period. But it's a mockery of God on the mount. And that's why it angers God. It's like the calf. You know, the golden calf was a mockery. It wasn't, you know, but just the fact that it mocked God is why he killed a bunch of them when the golden calf thing took place. Yeah, and they may even be a scam to the extent that they claim it's the real one, you know. But I'll have to try to find it. I shared a video months ago in our Revelation studies where it showed the temple, the computerized walkthrough. Like if you go look at a new house today, you can go and look on a computer and get a walkthrough. And they've got that for the temple. And they've also got the Ark of the Covenant duplicate. And these big, because these cherubim are big. This isn't a little thing. It's a big throne. And see, that's always confused me when I, early years in study, I didn't realize how big this thing was.
We saw the, did you see the image from Indiana Jones, right?
No, I actually didn't, no. No, I think I saw the first one. Was it in the first one? Because I just saw the first one. Yeah, I don't remember it though. I'll look at that again. You gave me a good excuse to look at that again. Huh? Oh, they filmed part of it? Yeah, that makes sense. Another question about the Bible and not Indiana Jones? Yeah, Johnny?
Okay, just an observation. So the verse where it's, you know, our first of the night, they shall make the covenant with many for a week. So do you think that's just, that's it? When it says a week there, it's saying, like in retrospect, that it will only last a week, or like it was a predetermined, you know, we're going to... Like
yeah, this is predetermined. This is predetermined. I mean, it's...
It says, yes, I'm going to make this covenant for 7 years.
With the Antichrist, you mean? The Antichrist is basically going to fulfill that prophecy without knowing he's fulfilling it. But it's like Judas. I mean, how did Judas know that he was prophesied to do what he did? 30 pieces of silver, that they would take that money and use it for a potter's field and all these, you know, Judas didn't know he was fulfilling all that. But there's the omniscience of God. That's why we know God, it's not that he's a computer programmer up there programming everything, but he knows everything. So he already knows what's going to happen. And that's why he's God and we're not. So.
You mentioned the 2008 election. How did you handle the 2012 Mitt Romney and Obama election?
The same way I handled the 2008. I voted for somebody else. And I did. And anybody who knows me can ask. I did not criticize anybody who voted for either one of those bums. But I just didn't personally vote for either one of them. And I am very thankful. I think that anybody who doesn't have voters' remorse from those two elections, if they voted for any of those, Obama, McCain, or Romney, then you're just in a coma mentally and spiritually. Because Mitt Romney, he's already shown his true colors too. It would have been a disaster. So you got another one?
Does Pastor Greg recommend going to a seminary to learn the Word of God?
Absolutely not. I think that if you want to destroy your ministry, go to a seminary. There's a reason why I jokingly refer to them as cemeteries. It's a place to bury your ministry. And I've known several men who did, and their ministries have been basically useless, and some of them aren't in ministry at all. But the way to go into ministry is to learn the Bible and begin teaching the Bible once you learn it well enough to teach it. Teach it to your family. Teach it to your friends. Let your local Bible fellowship, your local church know that you believe you're called into the ministry. And just pray and ask the Lord to open doors for you to teach. Then you can go to places like assisted living homes, nursing homes, hospitals. You can start jail ministry. Amen. Thanks for bringing that to my memory. You can also start small studies of your own at your place of work. And then as opportunities in your local church or other churches open up, you know, then take advantage of that. Go in, you know, you should, if you're truly called to teach the Bible, you're called to obey all the other commandments. And that includes preaching the gospel. So you should be involved in evangelism, street ministry, door-to-door, all the above. And if you have the right attitude, it's basically Isaiah's attitude, which is, here am I, send me. Don't get your own preconceived ideas of what God should be doing with you. You just be willing, and every time He opens a door, you go through it. And if you have a pastor, like anyone here comes here and says they believe they're called to into the ministry, then I would want to mentor them when possible. Take them with me when I go to a hospital or a nursing home or a deathbed visitation. Take them and have them help me and watch and observe as I take care of the funeral and weddings and those kind of things. You won't learn any of that in seminary. And a lot of guys come out of seminary, they don't know the Bible, and they don't know the first thing about being a pastor. And it's disastrous. And so the last place I would recommend you go is the seminary. But it may be that if you really are called, you may have to move and join with a local church if you're in an area where there's not a good church. But that's my... And of course, email me if you have more questions about that. I'd be happy to answer. I get those emails from time to time. All right.
Let's see. I'm the Antichrist, or the nephew of the Antichrist.
Well, that's kind of a relative question, because the Bible never says there's a moment where He says, oh, so I'm the Antichrist. Well, I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. I'm not making fun. I'm not just being funny, I hope. I think that Judas didn't know he was Judas. Judas didn't know he was that one, the one who would be. Even when Jesus was sitting there saying, the one here of you will betray me, the one who dips his bread in the cup, or the sup. And Jesus came up with that, by the way. Did you know that? Sup. But the Antichrist, that's a great question to bring up, because I think people get the idea he's going to be walking around and people are going to, breaking news, we have a live press conference from the Antichrist. He's not going to be called the Antichrist, or, and now the beast. You know, it's not, he's going to be the beast, he's going to be the Antichrist, but that's not going to be what the world calls him. So that's a good question. I hope I don't offend you thinking I'm making fun of you. I'm not. That's a good question. And he's not going to, I don't think, have that moment and right away. I think it may not be till he's defeated by Jesus and cast into the lake of fire. At that point, I think he's clued in. But until then, he probably thinks he's a good guy, like most liberals today. They think they're good. They think they're doing good stuff, and they're not. They're wicked, but they don't know it. They're willfully ignorant.
They'll probably call the Antichrist Jesus, right?
You know, I don't think that's going to happen unless he's a Mexican Jew. Could be Jesus. But there is a possibility. I've said I wouldn't be surprised if he's Pope Peter II, even though there really wasn't a Pope Peter I, because Peter was never Pope. But it's possible, Johnny, it could be Pope Jesus. I mean, prove that ain't true from the Bible. You can't do it. It's possible. Could be Pope anything, though. You know, Pope Charles.